coming off of the Christmas season, I've played several times, and my family has played several times, our favorite album, musical album. An album called Behold the Lamb of God by Andrew Peterson. You may not have heard of this, and if you haven't, I would actually encourage you to go buy this. I don't usually put in commercials during sermons, but this is a wonderful album. It's what you could call a concept album, in that there's a theme that the whole album develops. It begins with setting up the scene, and the whole album unfolds the scene as it progresses. This is a story about the coming of the Lamb of God. It begins with the scene. The narrator says this, Andrew Peterson, the songwriter, says this: "Gather round, ye children, come. Listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, Son of God, Son of Man." So this sets the scene. There's a story that's to be told, and there's a storyteller. And we begin, after this opening song that sets the stage, we come to the second song that describes the Passover. Well, why would we start at the Passover if we're talking about the birth of Christ? Well, listen to the album and you'll find out. And it goes from there to talk about the kings of the Old Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament, and how all of this is pointing us towards this coming Messiah who has come. And that's why it's a wonderful Christmas album, because it culminates with the coming of Christ. But it's not just a Christmas album. We actually listen to it year round. I listened to it on the way in this morning. The pinnacle of the album says this: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Behold the Lamb of God, the light and life of men. Behold the Lamb of God who died and rose again. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away our sin." Beautifully, masterfully told story. This, again, concept album, the whole story permeates through, and then the closing lines brings us back to this gathering of the children. "So rejoice, ye children, sing, and remember now his mercy, and sing out with joy, for the brave little boy is our Savior, Son of God, Son of Man." It's an incredibly moving album, this idea of the first line setting the tone for the rest of the record. And maybe if you're into other kinds of music, you think of that great album, Sgt. Pepper's The Lonely Hearts Club Band, where that opening line sets the stage for the rest of the album. Or maybe if you're more high class than I am, you think of a Beethoven sonata or a Chopin ballade, where the opening lines, the opening melodies are setting the stage, telling us what's coming, giving us a hint of what's next. And as we come to Psalm 1, this is exactly what Psalm 1 is doing for the rest of the Psalter. We have to come through Psalm 1 to understand any of the Psalms fully. This is a divine introduction, also paired with Psalm 2, but we'll just be looking at Psalm 1 today. This divine introduction. It's interesting, you look at Psalm 1, it's not an explicit psalm of praise. It doesn't contain an explicit call to worship. It's not actually even easily discernible as a song that the people sing to God. This is more of a narrator setting the stage for the rest of the Psalms. But it introduces these important concepts that permeate the rest of the book. And it helps us understand that the Psalter is not a random collection of psalms. Sometimes it's easy. What am I going to read today? Well, I'll just flip the Psalms, find a random one and read it. And that's not bad, because it's all God's Word and it's good for us. But we lose the fact that there is continuity, there is flow. You notice at the beginning of Psalm 1, it says, Book 1. There's five books that the Psalter is composed into. And each book has its own flavor. And then the books as a whole, there's a general upward trend of overcoming trials, overcoming difficulties, overcoming temptation in the life of the singer. And at the end, we come to these final book, and especially the final 5 or 10 psalms, of these exuberant songs of praise, full of joy. So there's this upward trend of the Psalter. So we see it all as one big story, one book with a theme that runs through it. And we begin to see some of these themes in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 paints a paradigm that all the other psalms are built upon. And that is the idea of the two ways. The two ways. There's two ways to live our lives. There's one, the way of the righteous man who is blessed. And then second, there's the way of the wicked. These are the two ways. And all of Scripture is based upon this foundation. Are you the righteous or are you the wicked? But there's all kinds of questions that come out of this. reading Psalm 1. What does it mean to be blessed? What does blessedness look like? Or the wicked, is there any hope for them? These details are filled in throughout the Psalms as we go through, and we can't answer them all today. But this fundamental distinction is there between the righteous and the wicked. And we know that those who are righteous are those who are in Christ, those who have salvation in Him, those who have faith in Christ. And the wicked are those who do not. There is no middle ground. There's no semi-Christian. There's no kind of Christian. There's either a Christian or there's not. There's the righteous and there's not. There are two ways. And the theme of Psalm 1, understanding this foundation, is that the righteous are blessed by being given a delight. Part of the blessedness that the righteous receive is a delight. This blessedness is a pronouncement. It's blessed are. This is like Jesus in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. It's not saying you must mourn to receive a blessing. This is a blessing, a pronouncement upon people, his people who are already those who mourn, who are already those who are meek. It's a pronouncement upon God's people, not a command that is laid upon them. And this blessed man here is any man or woman. This is a representative example of anybody. It could be any of us. But as Psalm 2 concludes with, this blessed man is the one who takes refuge in God's Son. Psalm 2 ends, blessed are those who take refuge in Him. So we see this bookending of the introduction, blessed. It begins with blessing. It ends with blessing. And so this blessed man is the one who takes refuge in God's Son. And this blessedness consists in a great delight, this great pleasure. Or Psalm 16 says it, at your right hand, O Lord, are pleasures forevermore. We have a delight. We have great pleasure in our God. And so in this psalm, this pleasure, this delight is unfolded in three ways. First, the daily delight of the righteous. The second, the seasonal delight of the righteous. And then third, the eternal delight of the righteous. So these are the three points I want us to work through in the remaining time we have together. The daily delight, the seasonal delight, and the eternal delight of the righteous. So let's first look at verses 1 and 2 with the daily delight of the righteous. Here, the psalmist describes the blessed man by what he does not do. This is a description of the wicked and saying this is not what this blessed righteous man is. He does not heed the instruction of people who do evil. He does not participate in sinners' course of life. He does not join in openly mocking what is right. This is a warning against, as one commentator said, taking up residence in the wicked person's territory. This is not to say that the righteous person doesn't have friends who are of the wicked. It doesn't say you don't associate with them or work with them or that you kick them out of your family. No. It says you don't take up residence in their territory. We don't become wicked. We don't take what they do and make it our own. We don't take up residence in the wicked person's territory. But a negative command is never simply what Scripture gives us. It never says, don't do this. It always gives us the positive. Now, sometimes we might have to search for it and understand what the positive is. But it gives us a positive goal that we're looking for, that we're aiming for. It's not just don't be like the wicked, but he says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. This delight now the righteous is pursuing. He has a promise of this delight in the law of the Lord. It is no longer the wicked who is his closest companion, but it is the law of the Lord that is his companion. The word law here, you may know the Hebrew word, is Torah. You may have heard this word before, and it has a number of different meanings throughout the Old Testament. It can mean narrowly can refer to just a legal text, a command. Do this or don't do that. But it also has a technical meaning where it refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the law. All of them collectively are referred to as the Torah. But we also get the sense throughout the Old Testament that it is meant to encompass all of the instruction of God. So when we see the word law, we have to parse out, okay, which one is the writer intending here? Is he meaning simply a law of command or the first five books of the Bible? Or is this all the instruction of God? And I think in here in Psalm 1, all of them apply. But here as it stands at the beginning of the whole Psalter, I think it particularly has in mind the instruction of God that we receive here from the Psalms. So the delight is in the teaching of God, the instruction of the Lord. And on this instruction, he meditates day and night. So this is an invitation to open and to enjoy this great book, the Psalter. Certainly it applies to all of Scripture, but in a special way it applies to the Psalms. Come and delight in the Psalms. The Psalter has been used over millennia for public worship, for singing together as God's people, for private worship and family worship, for personal devotions, as families and individuals sing God's praises and pray the praises to God through the book. It's also used for instruction, for teaching us about God, about our condition, and ultimately about the coming Redeemer. So come and enjoy, open this book that is a repository of God's truth. It's communicated through songs and prayers that we would enjoy the blessing of God. It's an invitation to delight in it. The righteous person is blessed when he delights in God's word, when he finds joy and contentment in it. Question is, what shapes our thoughts and desires? What is it that makes us do what we do? Is it the wicked? Or is it Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is it the eternal God whose law and teaching is good? We meditate upon this day and night. Now, we ask the question, is that possible? This has to be hyperbole. On his law, he meditates day and night. Is this really possible? I'm sleeping through the night, right? Well, I ask this. Does a new wife think about her husband day and night? Does a sports fanatic think about the Buckeyes day and night? Does a person spend day and night on Instagram and Facebook? Yes, it is possible, in a manner of speaking, to day and night meditate upon God's word. It is a continual coming back to it, enjoying recollections of it, wondering what else there is to discover, enjoying the pleasures forevermore that we have in God. We want God's word to consume us, to consume our thoughts, to consume our aim of life every moment of every day. And it is a delight when it does so. The righteous person is devoted to God in his sitting up in his house, in his walking by the way, in his lying down and in his getting up. So were God's directions in Deuteronomy 6. So we ought to take this charge seriously, to cultivate a rhythm of meditating, of steeping in, allowing God's word to fill our minds, to let it encourage us, to let it be a great joy to us, to remind us of the promises of God that are objectively true no matter how I'm feeling today. It is God's word that does this. And this is appropriate for us as we come to the end of a year. We look back at all that has happened in this previous year and we look ahead to what's coming. Sometimes we take inventory. Some people like to do New Year's resolutions. But it is a good time to stop and to think. What lies ahead next year? We don't know. But what ought I do to glorify God, to change my trajectory, to fill my mind with what is good? Maybe we can institute a reading plan. Maybe you've never read through the whole Bible, and maybe you can take a year of the hard work of reading a few chapters a day to read through the entirety of Scripture. And maybe this is difficult. I find this difficult to do. So maybe we find a couple of books we really want to study. Maybe we buy a commentary and read it alongside of Scripture to help us understand the depths of God's Word. So maybe we take a smaller view. Instead of trying to tackle the whole thing, we take a couple of books. We can do this. And as we do it, the Lord will change our mind and our thinking, conform us into this righteous person. This stands here at the introduction of the Psalms. And This is, again, a special application of these Psalms. Maybe we can memorize some of them. Maybe we can meditate particularly on a few, find some even that are favorites to you. Spend more time there. But the delight here will not come without the hard work of putting our hand to the plow, of committing ourselves and disciplining ourselves to study and to steep in God's Word. And we can pray that God will turn this duty of meditating on God's Word into a delight. And He will. He turns our duty into a delight. And so the question for us is, what voices do we hear? What governs us? What determines what you do? Is there a greater delight in God's Word than there is in any pursuit of the world? Here, in God's Word, only here can you find this benediction, blessed are you. Nowhere in the world can you ever find that benediction. It might be, blessed are you if you're good enough, if you try harder, if you're more successful, if you have better kids, better family, then you'll be blessed. But God's Word says, no, blessed are you. We come back to God's Word. We who belong to Christ will find this great benediction of God. That the work that Christ has done is yours, and you are truly righteous. This is the daily habit of the Christian, the daily delight of the Christian, meditating in God's Word. And so we come now to verses 3 and 4, and the seasonal delight of the righteous. One thing I love about the Psalms is that they're full of illustrations already. They're already there for you, these poetic illustrations that we get to unfold and capture in our mind's eye. And here we have this wonderful illustration of a tree, this beautiful, well-nourished tree that's beside these streams of water. It is fruitful. It yields fruit in its season. It's a wonderful sight to look at. It is green. It grows. Birds nest in it. Animals come around it and rest in its shade. This tree is planted by streams of water. This water constantly nourishes it. The streams are not running up. It is continually drinking up the richness of the water that the tree needs to grow. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1. God, in His divine power, has granted to us all things for life and godliness. All things for life and godliness is there for us. We can be like this tree planted by streams of water as we come back to the streams of water in God's Word. We'll never go a day with that is a day being dry. And we, like the tree, will bear fruit in its seasons. Jesus takes this imagery and expands on it. The famous illustration of the tree, the good and bad tree and the good and bad fruit, says a good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. And this here good tree that is planted by the streams of water is full of nourishment. It is a good tree, and thus it bears good fruit in its season. When the time comes, the fruit begins to appear. But the bad tree that has no water source, that is rotten to the core, will give no good fruit. So God's Word is the picture for us of God's Word nourishing us, watering us, enabling us to bear fruit. It is evidence that this tree is good. This is a dynamic and organic growth over time. This fruit is effective and useful. Or in the psalmist's words, it prospers. This righteous man, this tree, prospers. Now, this is not in a worldly sense, of course, but God blesses them in all things. John Calvin says it this way. The children of God are constantly flourish and are always watered with the secret influences of divine grace, so that whatever may befall them is conducive to their salvation. This is what it means to prosper, that whatever may befall is conducive to your salvation. What is there greater in this world than our salvation, than our growing more and more into the image of Christ, and our drawing closer and closer to Him? There's nothing greater in this world. And so all things that happen, every trial, every tribulation, every joy, God is using that for us to prosper, bringing us nearer our great Savior. There's not a wound. There's not a trial. There's not a season, a sense of nearness to God that is not used by God to shape us more and more into this perfect image of Christ. The Christian is not one who is stagnant, one who stops growing at a certain point in time, but the grace of God continues to work in their lives, to water them, though at times this growth may be hidden to view. We don't always see the growth. We don't always feel the growth. We don't always feel like we're in a good time. But this truth tells us, whatever befalls us, God is working for our salvation. We keep our hand to the plow, trusting our great God, continuing in faithfulness to Him as we know the promises He has made, and we are blessed. The opposite angle is put forth for us in verse 4. So there's the good tree, the righteous, but then he turns his attention to the wicked. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. There's no grounding in something bigger than themselves. They don't have roots. They're blowing to and fro. They're going everywhere based on the wind. They have no control, no contentment and satisfaction. They're like these pieces of straw that blow in the wind, or residue from a grain kernel that has no direction or intention. They do not produce fruit in its season. But the righteous do. By the grace of God, by the watering of God's mercy in our lives, there's fruit in its season. So we come now to verses 5 and 6 with the eternal delight of the righteous. And before we move in to this section, I want to say that maybe an objection lodged to some of this that we're speaking of this morning. Some might say, sometimes this description of the righteous person seems to be a description of these other Christians, these super Christians around me, but not myself. I struggle to find delight in God's word, and I do not meditate on it as I should. I wander into the path of sin. I do not feel like a fruitful tree that is always prosperous. I feel more like chaff that blows in the wind. Maybe this is your objection to this. None of us have reach perfection yet. We all do struggle with sin, and so how can we say I am blessed in this way? How I do not meditate on God's word day and night as I should. So are these promises indeed for me? Well, two responses I have to this objection. That is a good one. The first response is this: the righteousness that belongs to the righteous person is a righteousness that is based on something outside of himself. So this blessing here is based on a righteousness that it does not belong to the blessed person. I am not objectively, I am not truly righteous. If you look at my life, I do not live in this way of the blessed person. But the blessedness that is mine, the promises that are here are true, not because I am existentially righteous, but because the righteousness of another, namely Jesus Christ, has been given to me. For all those who come to Him by faith, all those who take refuge in Him, His very righteousness, His life of perfection, His life He lived every single day, meditating on the law of God day and night, is credited to you. As you stand before that eternal throne of God, you stand as the truly righteous one because of Christ. So this is a great hope for us, that this righteousness belongs to us not because I am in myself righteous, because I've been given the great gift of the righteousness of another. So there's a real sense as we read this psalm that the blessed man, the righteous one, is only Jesus Christ. He is the one who prospered in every spiritual way, and His blessedness is what He shares with us. So the blessedness we receive, the righteousness we receive, is in a sense a derived blessedness. We receive it from Him, who is the perfect one, the righteous one, the Blessed One. So this is not about feeling righteous or feeling like I have it all together and that therefore I can receive this pronouncement of blessing upon myself. No, this is about looking to the Blessed One, the Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that's my first response to this good objection, that the righteousness that we have, these blessings that are ours, are not based on us, but it's based on Jesus Christ, for those who look upon Him in faith. And the second response is this. This blessedness here has an orientation towards eternity. We see that even here, that there's a growth in this blessedness now, an experiencing of this blessedness now. There's a growing in sanctification, a growing in holiness. And as we do that, we do experience more and more blessedness. We do experience this pleasures forevermore in a heightened sense. And then in Christ's return, we are confirmed in this glory. And on that day of Christ's arrival, where every wicked deed will be punished, every wicked person will be condemned, we, those who are found in Christ, will be vindicated and for all time made publicly declared in the presence of heaven and earth that we are righteous. And it is on that day where these things will be finally experientially true of all of us. We will experience this joy. We will experience what it is like to delight in the law of God day and night. It is in God's eternal presence in heaven where we will understand this. And so that's where we come to the eternal delight of the righteous. All of the psalm is pointing us towards eternity, where we will receive these gifts in their fullness and perfection. We see the fate of the wicked unfolded for us in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The holy judgment of Christ that is promised on the last day will come down upon the wicked. It is coming. It will happen. And the holy people of Christ will have no room for these wicked people on that last day. Their way may seem delightful for a time, but it has only one end. That is perishing. The wicked will be pitied on this last day. They have rejected God and rejected Christ. They will die in their sins. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows them. And this is a word used all through Scripture that often means more than just a mental understanding, a mental awareness. It's not simply that God has an awareness of the righteous, but He knows them in an intimate sense. There's an intimate acquaintance with. There's a benevolent disposition towards. I like how the NIV translates this. It says this, the Lord watches over the righteous. There's a nearness, a knowing, a guarding, a protecting the righteous. It's a God who cares for those who are in the righteous path. And in this sense, we see that there is nothing greater in this world than knowing God. We get for eternity to experience this close, covenantal, eternal fellowship with Him. We get to commune with the all-powerful God of the universe, who is Himself love. We experience that great joy for eternity. This eternal delight is coming. And now we get a foretaste. As we come to God's Word, we get a small foretaste of this eternal delight, this eternal joy. How great will that day be? So we come through the way of the righteous and the wicked, through this delight, daily, seasonally, eternally. We come into all of the Psalms. We begin to understand what they mean. We delight now in God's Word daily, in the Psalms daily, because it is the streams of water that allows us to bear fruit. It is the source of our great hope for what eternity will be. Why is God's Word this way? Because God's Word, and the Psalter included, it points us to the One who is in Himself life, Jesus Christ. Every psalm is pointing us in some way to the great Savior of sinners, the great Messiah that we need. Oh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No psalm can be read without Him in the center of our view. Because if it is, we're reading the psalms about ourselves. The psalms show us the greatness and mercy of Jesus. Oh, how we need this mercy. We need this great Savior. We are offered here in the Psalms life and joy and delighting in God Himself, because here in the Psalms we are offered Jesus Christ. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So this is the day to come to Christ. So who are you? Are you the righteous one? Or are you the wicked? Are you the one who takes refuge in this Son? Or are you the one who turns your back and says, I have it together myself? Take refuge in Him, that this delight will be yours. May the righteous delight of this gracious God, of Jesus Himself, who has reconciled man to God, may this delight be yours daily, seasonally, eternally. In Christ, friends, come to Him. Look to Him in faith as we receive His promises together on that last day, where we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because Christ stands in our place. Let us look to Him in prayer. O eternal God, what a joy it is that though we are sinners separated from You, You have given us Your only begotten Son who reconciles us to You. We thank You for these psalms that point us to Him, the giver of life, the only one who brings us to the Father, the one who is full of grace and mercy. So, Lord, receive us, we ask, not on the basis of our work, on our merit, of our goodness, of our ability to be in Your Word day and night, but receive us on the basis of Christ. We thank You that His righteousness covers our sin and brings us to You, pure and undefiled. May this now change us as we look to serve our neighbors this week. May we be those who have the gift of life that we can share with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.